Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Now I see. Now I see. If I can draw your attention to verse 25, the second part of it be that I read a few times already where this man that was born blind says, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. If there's one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. What do you really know? As you sit here this morning, as you sit wherever you may be around the world, my question at the beginning of this brief presentation this morning is, what do you really know? I mean, I think you know what you think you know, and you think you know something, and you don't until you don't know, and you think you know, and you sure you know, but what do you really know? What can you say? If there's one thing I know, this blind man said, whether he's a sinner or not, listen, the one thing I can say I know is once I was blind, now I see. You ever been around a really little baby? Right now, Pastor Manny and his wife have been staying with me for about a month. They sold their house in there. And so they're staying with me as they rented their new house out or whatever. And so they're staying with me. And so I'm just around little Theo. I'm just around this. And when he looks up at me, you're looking at these little innocent, ignorant eyes. Just looking up at you with just a clean slate, just. And when I look at a little baby that's 5 months old, I look at him and I just say, oh, look at you, you don't know nothing. Now, of course, mothers just think their babies know everything. Every mama think their baby is a genius. Looking at him, looking at you, he knows who you are. Say, hey, Papa. And so I say, do you know who I am? And he goes, meaning no. Don't know who I am. You think you know, but he don't know. This generation, we just give our little baby so much credit. Oh, they're dealing with a lot of stress. He ain't dealing with no stress. He's 5 months old. He's hungry. He's wet. He's dumb. He's ignorant. He don't know. What does he really know? I went up in his room the other day, up in the room, just to get something. And you know, she had him in the little bassinet or whatever, and he was taking a nap. And I heard a noise. And I was like, what is that noise that I hear? And she said, oh, that's white noise. He takes a nap with white noise. And I thought, these parents these days, my God, what newfangled thing do they have for the baby to go to sleep with white noise? I know there's a whole lot of us in here. Your parents did have no kind of money to buy a machine for you to go to bed with something making white noise. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the building. As a matter of fact, most of us went to sleep with black noise. That's what I went. I went to sleep with black noise. Bang, bang, bang. I'm like, shots fired. I get sleepy. That's what you went to. You went to sleep to somebody saying, watch out there now. White noise. I said, white noise. She said, it's white noise. I said, yeah, I went to sleep with black noise. Anyway, what I'm saying is that he don't know. You don't know how I... You know how I know that he don't know? Feel like I'm being hard on him, he don't know. You know how I know he don't know? Because you don't know. And I don't know. The way I know that somebody 5 months don't know nothing is because I thought I knew something at 18. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. And then later I found out that I had no idea what I was talking about when I was 18. I have a 21-year-old son right now who's always trying to tell me how he sees the world. And I'm like, thank you very much for how you see the world. Sent me a text the other day, Elder Paul, talking about, I don't want you to think this and you need to understand something about me. And I said, let me help you. Do not presume to know what I'm thinking. At this point in your life, you are playing checkers. I am playing chess. Boy, please don't get it twisted. You have no idea what I think. Because you think you know what you're talking about when you're 21 till you get to be about 25. I wish I had a witness. Then you realize, you know what? I don't know what I'm talking about. And then at 25, you stick your chest out like, and you look back at people 21, and you're like, look at a little ignorance. And then until you get to 30, when you get to 30, you feel yourself. Well, this is when Jesus started his earthly ministry. And so now you feel like a new anointing has come on you. And you really think you know something until you get to be about 37. And you feel yourself at 37 till you get to 45 and you can't run. When you can't run, when you go to run and you're like, ooh, when you get there, listen, if there's one thing I know is this, I was blind, but now I see. If there's one thing I can stand firmly on and say I know this is, once I was blind, but now I see. One of the things that's amazing to me in this thing called life, in this thing called the world, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, and it's me that said it. I didn't read this from nobody. I said this. So if you're going to quote me, give me credit. But one of the things that's amazing to me is I'm blown away with this idea, and that is how sure the unsuccessful are and how unsure the successful are. I'm blown away by how sure the unsuccessful are and how unsure the successful are. Have you ever heard some loser who is so sure that can't nobody tell him nothing? It's amazing. Sometimes the folk who talk the most noise and seem like they the most sure are the one who got the least stuff. Then you'll have a conversation with somebody who's successful and on their way somewhere, and they're about to do something, and when you listen to them, they're saying, well, I'm going to try this, and well, we're going to put this out there and see how that works, and we're going to do this. Be careful when you're too sure that you know. One of the challenges of theology, one of the challenges of being a believer, one of the challenges of being a Christian is that we have been taught by Christians who just want to be sure. They want to be sure because it's a good feeling to be sure. And not being sure doesn't make you comfortable. And so in order to be sure, they have to limit what is actually seen, so they can only see. They communicated something that they can be sure about and made it seem as if that's all of who God is. Just because you find a black place to stand on in the Word don't mean that God don't have a gray place. Oh my gosh. Just because you feel like you know, be careful thinking you know so hard. It's amazing how sure people are. I hear them all the time. I listen to them and I watch them. And theologians, if you talk to any real, no joke, modern day theologian with any humility, they will speak to you and say, this is something I believe, but do I really know? How can I really know the Alpha and the Omega? How can I really know the one who was and is to come? Sorry, this is what I believe, but I don't really know. Even that concept that I'm communicating to you is an interpretation of a prophetic word. It's almost comical to me when folk just want to turn to Revelations and pull out graphs and pull out papers and start charting stuff. And I'm like, I mean, it's nice, but the word says no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will appear. Be careful being too sure. Because in your determination to be sure, you can end up limiting your life to the small stuff you can be sure about. Some folk are never able to do anything great because they can't ever get off of the thing that they're sure about. They never want to walk on water. They just want to walk from a boat to a boat to a boat to a boat. They want to high five Jesus, and then they want to walk back on a boat and back on a boat and back on a boat and back in a boat. Scared half to death of the birthright. I got messages from people about the birthright because I talked about trading your birthright for stew. But for many of us, because we were hungry, at least stew is what we know. And many of us, me included, I have found myself limited because I wanted to step on something that I knew. I wanted to know. I wanted to know. Sure, our faith is great, but there's something about us that wants to know. And I don't want to stay on it forever, but I just want to take a second just to say that this blind man says, now, if there's one thing I know, there's one thing I know, is once I was blind, but now I see. There's one thing I can tell you right now, standing in this stage, 53 years old, with this gray hair on my face. If there's one thing I can tell you, is that there was a time when I thought I knew something, and I know something different now. I thought I could see until I became the pastor. Well, help us, Holy Ghost. I thought I could see until I had to preach every week. I thought I could see until I had my own house. I thought I could see until I had to pay the bills. I thought I could see until I had kids. I was telling people what they need to do with their kids till I got my kids. Then once I got my kids, I realized once I was blind, now I could see. I used to look at other people's heathen teenagers and shake my head at them and nod at them and think they just didn't do something right till I got my own heathen teenagers in my house. Oh, I guess I don't have a witness in here. Until I had my own rebellious teenager, I thought I knew about rebellious teenagers till I got mine. See, y'all ain't yelling because y'all ain't had one yet. But call me when you have one. Some of you, yeah, I know you have. But call me when you have one. Call me when you're going down to the courthouse. Call me when the police call you. Call me when they start to ask for forgiveness and not permission. Can I get a witness in the building? I was blind, now I see. I thought I knew about grace till I got a heathen teenager. I thought I knew what grace was till I had to give it. You only know grace but so far if all you do is receive it. You get a whole nother understanding of mercy and grace when you find yourself having to give grace to somebody that you birthed that you want to kill. I wish I could get an honest somebody around the world in the room. I gave you life and I want to take it. Oh, I wish I had a witness. It was nothing but Jesus that kept me from choking. It was nothing from Jesus that kept me from killing somebody. In my house. Once I was blind, but now I see. Now I have pain, I see. Now they robbed me, I see. Now I made a mistake, I see. Isn't it amazing how judgy you can be till you mess up? Okay, I'm gonna leave that alone. How much you feel so good until you do something that you can't take back. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And it's made me ask the question, and that is, how do we see and what do we see? How do we see? How do we see? How we see in the natural is reflective of how we see in the spiritual. Because the way that we see is that our eyes, and I'm not a doctor and I don't want to go too far with it, but your eyes are a lens through which your brain communicates. The truth is that your brain is what sees through your eyes. What that means, beloved, is just because you see something don't mean you see it. Because it's absolutely possible for your brain to see something that it don't know. For example, what is this? Somebody come get close. Where's the camera? Somebody come get close so everybody can see this thing real close. Or close in on this thing. I saw this thing on my kitchen counter, okay? My wife had this on the kitchen counter. I saw it. She had two of them. There was two of them on the kitchen counter. I saw it. I can see it. Can everybody see this? If you can't see what you're now, you can see it on the screens. Can you see it? I asked the question. Can you see it? Around the world, can you see it? I'm holding it up as high as I can. Can you see it? I saw it, and I, to this day, have no idea what this is. It could be a fruit. It could be a vegetable. I don't know. I went and I picked it up and I said to her, I said, LaShawn, I'm going to use this as an example. I said, I need you to be quiet. Don't say anything. And she said, okay. I said, just be quiet. And I said, because I'm going to take this to church and use it as an example. And she I could tell she was about to tell me what it was. And I said, no. Because I want to stand on stage on Sunday and hold something in my hand that I can see, but I don't know what it is. Now, is there anybody in here that knows what this is? What is this? It's a type of squash. It's a vegetable. Huh? Acorn squash. This is an acorn squash. You think it's a gourd, but acorn squashes are gourds. But see, this is just making my point. One person over here says it's an acorn squash. Somebody over here says it's a gourd. Here's the point. Just because you see it don't mean you know what it is. I came to tell somebody, just because you're looking at something don't mean you know what you're looking at. There's a difference between sight and knowledge. There's a difference between what you might think you're seeing, the end of everything, but it could be that what you're interpreting as the end is the beginning of something better. Just because you see don't mean you know. Just because your brain is seeing doesn't mean your brain is knowing. Let's get back to the text. As Jesus is going along his way, he sees a man born blind. So what Jesus sees and what we see, two totally different things. What the Lord sees and what the disciples see, two totally different things. So what that means is that the knowledge of God is different than yours and mine. And I have to allow for the possibility that God sees something that I don't see. Because God knows something that I don't know. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm blessed myself. God sees something he that I don't see, because God knows something that I don't know. God has a knowledge that I don't have. And so maybe what I see as a disaster is actually God about to do something so powerful. But just because I don't know it don't mean God don't know it. Who am I talking to? As Jesus goes along his way, he sees a man blind from birth. I want to throw a thought on the screens for you really quickly that the Holy Ghost said to me. I don't know if I'm going to get through this whole sermon, but it's been good anyhow. And that is, a moving God sees. A moving God sees. As Jesus goes along his way, he sees. I love an intentional moving God. I love a God that's not just reactionary. I love a God that's proactive. I love a God who's not stuck. I love a God that's not just in one place. I love a God that has a plan. I serve a God that's on his way somewhere. And there is something that a moving God sees that a stuck God can't see. And I would contend that a lot of us, we were, what was communicated to us about God was that God was stuck. We saw a stuck God because we saw a stuck people. We saw a God that wasn't aware of the needs. We saw a God that didn't understand cameras and lights. We saw a God that didn't understand streaming. We saw a God that didn't understand the differences that was happening in the world. We were a God was communicated to us that didn't really see the needs of real people. And that's because he didn't move. He was stuck in one spot. He was stuck in one style. He was stuck in one generation. He was stuck in one expression. And they told us that if you can't see God in that expression, you can't see him at all. And a lot of us were raised in churches that were almost like a bad baby's mama. Uh-oh. Maybe I need to move on. But a bad baby's mama is somebody that will only allow you to have a relationship with your child if you have a relationship with them. That's a bad baby's mama. If you make a man have to choose you to have his child, you a bad baby's mama. It might be possible that he may be able to be a good parent even if he was a bad man to you. See how quiet it done got now? Nobody wants to say, but if you are making it difficult for your child's father to see the child, shame on you. You're not a good baby's mama. And there's a whole lot of us that were raised in churches like that, where God has left the church. God ain't in it no more. I was raised in a denomination where when you in there, you don't feel no God there at all. But they don't want you to have a relationship with God outside of your relationship with them. So if you don't worship their way, if you don't make the thing their way, if you don't sign their way, if you don't walk their way, then they make you feel like you can't know daddy outside of them. Ooh, I gotta move on before I get in trouble. What I'm saying to you is that just because they stuck don't mean God is stuck. It's easy to get stuck because you're determined and you're faithful, so that's easy. Just because they're stuck don't mean God's stuck, and we don't need God to be stuck. We need God to be able to be God in a changing world. Paul part of the reason why Christianity is struggling is because a group and a generation defined Christ in a very narrow way. And you can't have Christ unless you accept him in that very narrow way. I was talking to a group of theologians and whatever, and they were talking to me, and they were just like, yeah, we're having conversations. And it was actually some white brethren that wanted to talk to me, and I'm like, hey, yeah, let's talk and let's have a conversation. And you can talk to me as long as you understand. I'm down to be cool, I'm down to be chill. We can be great as long as you understand that I'm going to be black. If it's all right for me to be black, we can be cool. But if the only way for me to be cool with you is to be less black, we're going to have a problem. Because I'm black. I'm telling you in this room, I'm telling you if you're watching, if you want a black pastor, you are in the right place. This is Negro pastor. Anyway, what I'm saying is, and so I was saying to him, yeah, and he was talking about, we were having a conversation about racial reconciliation, and I was like, yeah, and I said to him, but I don't really care about racial reconciliation just because of your agenda, or because of your guilt, or because of your political correctness agenda in which you want to be seen in a certain way. The reason why racial reconciliation could be important to me is because without it, the cross is weak. He said, we got to do work because the devil has us on the run. I said, it's not just the devil, it's us. Let's not act like the devil got something so strong that he can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can stop this gospel because it's a less than gospel. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. I'm wading in deep now. One of the reasons why the Muslim faith, and I'm not purporting the Muslim faith or pushing it or preaching it, but one of the reasons why the Muslim faith is growing faster than Christianity is because Islam is something that transcends culture. You can be Kenyan and be a Muslim. You can be Chechenian and be a Muslim. You can be Polish and be a Muslim. You can be from the Arabian Peninsula and be a Muslim. You can maintain your cultural identity and be a Muslim. Because the Muslim faith is trying to just be about the faith and stay in the original language, whereas for some reason we have decided that the only way to be a Christian is to be Western. Well, I got to move on from that. Somebody said to me, it's a white Jesus. I said, you're exactly right. We have been preached a white Jesus. We have been taught a white Jesus. And the idea that Jesus is white is a Jesus that's not as effective. So we have to get away from it because I care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness in here really quickly? What I'm saying to you is just because they're stuck thinking that America is the kingdom of God don't mean that America is the kingdom of God. Can the kingdom of God be bigger than a flag? Can the kingdom of God be bigger than a generation? Can the kingdom of God be bigger than a group? Can the kingdom be bigger than black people and bigger than white people and bigger than, is it possible that the God we serve, Jesus, died on the cross for more than people who only look one kind of way? But that's not what they did, is it now, beloved? And so my point is, let me move on. I don't want to get in trouble, but I'm in trouble anyway. All I'm saying is, a moving God sees people blind from birth. I'm going to have to stop because I'm out of time. But a moving God sees people blind from birth. A stuck God, a stuck people, blame people. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because see, in their cultural expression, in their cultural understanding, if somebody's born blind, somebody made a mistake. Somebody did something bad. Somebody did something wrong. That's their cultural expression, and they're stuck in it. Jesus comes to a stuck people. Nothing wrong with being stuck as long as the Lord can set you free. But Jesus comes to a group that is stuck. No Nobody gonna make me want to be Israeli. Nobody gonna make me want to be Hebrew. Nobody gonna make me want to be a Jew, because when Jesus comes on the scene, he's a Jew talking to Jews that are stuck. So since they're stuck and their theological perspective, their question reflects their stuckness. So they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because a stuck people ascribe blame to people, whereas a moving God sees people blind from birth. I'm just going to let that marinate just for me, Elder Paul. What I'm saying is to God, everybody blind. To a moving God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. To a moving God, if we are going to start ascribing blame, if we are going to start to lay blame at the feet of people for their disaster, everybody in here is in trouble. If we are going to start saying, well, they should have been praying over there, they should have been fasting over there, well, that happened in that country, who, Rabbi, whose fault is it that this disaster happened to them? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents, this has nothing to do with fault. This has been a bit of the theme of today, and I'm just going to kind of let's just ride with it, because this is what the Holy Ghost is saying. It's not about fault. It's not about fault. Jesus says, actually, it's not about fault. Actually, you need to let your blame, fault, condemnation, theology go. I rebuke, I speak that over this room. I speak that over every person watching around the world, especially all of us raised strict holiness. I rebuke the devil that would make us, Pastor Tyrus, make us go through our little checklist over every disaster that comes our way and try to connect it to some mistake or something wrong that we did. Am I the only one that does that? Can I get a witness in the building? Is there anybody else? That's what you were taught to do. You were taught fear. So when something go wrong, you start going through and checking. And you, when something go wrong, you start thinking, when something go wrong, you start looking and seeing. And then you ascribe what you're going through to an action of your own. And the reason why you want to do that is because it's scary to be in a situation that you don't understand. That makes you nervous. It makes you nervous to say, I don't know why this is happening. I really need a witness in this room. I need a witness in the room. I need a witness around the world. I really do need a witness. I'm going to tell you what I need a witness for. Is there anybody in here who something bad has happened, something disastrous has taken place, and you have gone down your checklist to see what is it that you did wrong, and at the end of it, you came up with nothing? You were praying, you was in church, you was tithed, you was given, you paid your tithes, you went back and checked. Because they told you if your washing machine break down, then that's the devourer. That's right. You got a devourer. And so when something happened, you said, it's my tithe. And you went and checked. You asked, send me my tithe record. And you found it. And you realized you were tithing. You were praying. You are saved. You do love the Lord. You still go to church. And something bad still happened to you. Where are my witnesses? Where are my witnesses? I mean, and one of my point is that the reason why we're trying to do that is because we're uncomfortable with not knowing why bad stuff is happening. And so instead of allowing for the possibility that God is doing something behind the scenes, whew, I need another witness. Is there anybody in here like me who what you thought was the worst thing actually ended up being the very thing that opened a door and made, oh my God. When at the moment you were crying, but when you came to the other side, you said, you know what, God? You had a plan in this thing all along. And when I woke up, I was in a better place. I was mad at the time, but God. I was afraid at the time, but God. I was upset, but God. I know I'm not the only one that sometimes Jesus just gets on your nerves. I know you're halfway scared to say it, but I can tell you right now, I preached a sermon on that one time, Elder Clark, saying Jesus is getting on my nerves. Come on, I know we in church, we're scared to say it, but Jesus be getting on my nerves sometimes. Okay, you don't have to say amen. Some of y'all like, sometimes the Lord just does stuff that he don't have to do. I be looking at God like, you didn't have to let this happen. This just, you didn't have to let that go down like that. We'll understand it better by and by. That is getting on my nerves. If you don't get out of here with that churchy hymnal stuff, and we understand it better by and by. If you don't get out of here with that. Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. In other words, why are you out here healing all these strangers you barely know? You have ate here. You have grown up around us. You know us. You like our food. You are here all the time. And so stop healing random strangers because Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. The word says when Jesus got the message, he stayed where he was 3 more days. He let Lazarus die. He let him be good and dead. Anybody know the Bible? He didn't just let him die. He let him be good and dead and stinky. When Jesus showed up, Mary and Martha are like, Lord, you're late. See, I don't know if you read the same Bible I read, but he said, Lord, you late. Didn't you get my text? Didn't you get my call? Didn't you get my email? Didn't you hear me? If you had come when I sent you my message, my brother would not be dead. Wish I had a witness in the building. The pain I went through over him dying would not be in my heart. The sadness I've been dealing with for the last 3 or 4 days would not be here right now. You're getting on my nerves. Jesus stayed where he was for days after he got the message. The other sister came and said, Jesus, my Lord, didn't you get our message? This is what gets on my nerves about you sometimes, Jesus. I sent you a text saying the one you love is sick. The one who serves is sick. The one who's faithful is sick. The one who goes to church is sick. The one who's doing the right stuff is sick. The one who's in the right place is sick. The one who's got the right stuff going on. The one who tithes, the one who serves, the one who's faithful. And the Lord allowed him to die. Other sister says, if you had been here on time, he wouldn't have died. And you can see Jesus, you can see his back go up. I don't know if you read the Bible, I read, but you can see his back go up. And he took it at first, but then he said, let me tell you something right now. I am the resurrection and the life. As long as I showed up, if they were dead, yet shall they live. She quickly said, oh, no. Let me let you know, Jesus. I know that even now, God will do whatever you say. Whatever I said before, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Did I say you were getting on my nerves? Because I know even now, if you want to, you can change it. That's a word for somebody. Even now, if you want to, you can turn it all around. We know Jesus loved him because the Bible says Jesus wept. Means Jesus cried. Jesus felt the tears and felt the mourning. And then he said, roll the stone away. And they said, roll the stone away. Somebody came and said, wait. You can't roll the stone away because by this time it's not just dead, it stinks. I don't know who I'm talking to, that at this point, it's not just dead, you can smell it. It's not just dead, you're afraid that it will embarrass you. And the Lord says, yeah. Let's expose the funky thing. Yeah. Let's expose the stinky thing. And they rolled the stone away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And out he hops. Bound. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Came to tell somebody that it's not too late. It's not too late. That just because you think it's somebody's fault don't mean that God cannot miracle something in your life. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Either way, God is good. Tell somebody, either way, God is good. Either way, God is good. Either way, God can still move. Either way, God can still resurrect. Either way, God can still make a way where there is no way. Either way, the God I serve can heal in the middle of the worst place. Either way, God is good. Either way. Miracles can happen. Either way, God can turn this thing around. Either way. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Who made the mistake? Is it him or is it his parents? Because some of us in here are dealing with stuff from us. And some of us in here are dealing with stuff from mom and them. Some of us are dealing with stuff that is a reaction to how we were raised. We made a mistake in reaction to how we were raised. And so our parents' sin is trying to affect us. And so for all of us that heard about generational curses, I break that off us now in the name of Jesus. Your line shall not end. The cancer will not get on you. The sickness will not be unto death. What their poverty will not attach itself to you for the rest of your life. Just because you was raised that way don't mean you got to stay that way. Whether they sinned or you sinned, either way, God is good. Put your hands together if you believe that. Put your hands together if you believe that. I said, put your hands together if you believe that. Wrap your arms around yourself. God, thank you that you're good. Wrap your arms around yourself. Give yourself a hug. God, thank you that you're good. God, thank you that your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord God, that it doesn't matter what we did. Thank you, Lord God, that our sin is covered. Thank you that our sin is taken away. Thank you that our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned. Thank you for living so big in us today. Thank you for speaking to us and through us. Thank you for a word in due season. Thank you for every word that was spoken. Thank you for every message that we heard. Thank you for every mouth that spoke life to us. And we rebuke every mouth that speaks death. We surrender our lives to your will and to your way. Have your way in us. Thank you, Lord God, for removing our guilt today. Thank you for atoning for our sin today. Just simply as a result of us being in this room, just simply as a result of us tuning in today, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you that we got dipped in the blood today. We praise you. For your miracle working power. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. If you heard a word from the Lord, put your hands together really quickly. Can I get you to give one more time? This is our building fund offering, and I know we're paying on our pledge, and I need you to pay on your pledge. I need you to make a pledge if you haven't made one, and we've closed on the land, and we're on our way to this new space, and we're less than 2 years away from the end of this lease, and we gonna be out of here on time when it comes to this lease. And so we need you more than ever to give, and if you made a pledge, we need you to pay on it, and we need you to be faithful. But also, if you just heard a word today, if you're sitting in the service and you're thinking, my God, if you're tuning in live, maybe it's your first time, you can take a picture of that, you can download that app, and you can give to the work of the kingdom of God. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but there's something about responding to the word with faith. And a part of it in my response shows the faith that I have. And what shall I render unto God for his benefits towards me? So if you're watching around the world, you can give right now. If you're in the room with me this morning, I need you to be generous above and beyond your tithes and offerings. I need you to be generous to give to the work of the kingdom of God and to give to the house of the Lord. I was talking to someone just the other day, and I was saying that it's amazing to me how much we eat out. I grew up in a world where you didn't eat out a lot. I grew up in a time where if you went to McDonald's, that was special. My mama might have got a bucket of chicken. KFC, get the bucket of chicken. And she didn't even get the sides. Maybe some coleslaw, maybe. She made her own vegetables. And that was special. You didn't eat out, you ate at home. You ate at home. Beloved, this is home. You're here, you're faithful, you're consistent. This is home. Eat at home. Give to the work that feeds you. You feed what feeds you. And beloved, believe me, world overcomers, as much as God has blessed us, as much as God has used us, as much as God has taken us to another level, and as much favor is on us as a ministry, it is time for us to get out of these lease spaces. For a time, they were very effective, and now they're just becoming less. It's becoming less and less. If you see something wrong with one of these, if you go through a door and it's rattling, it's because we ain't fixing another thing. You see something on the carpet, just step over it in Jesus' name, because we ain't fixing another thing. What's with the carpet? Well, what's with the carpet is we ain't fixing another thing. Don't start looking for spots now. I rebuke the devil. What I'm saying is, we're not fixing another door. We're not fixing it. We're saving up everything we can for our own space. I need you to be faithful. I need you to give. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. $10, $15, $20. What you pay for in a chicken sandwich. What you pay for in a chicken sandwich. You can give to the work of the kingdom of God. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this offering. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this service. We've gone a bit over, but it was good anyhow. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally to the upbuilding of your kingdom. Everyone in the room and everyone around the world, may they give and be blessed in Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. As the bucket passes, you can just jump on your feet, and I'm going to pray for you and dismiss you and let you go. It was good for us to be here. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about vision, and we'll be back here Wednesday nights. We've got special things going on. There's so many announcements that we want you to be aware of, and there's always something happening with us here at World Overcomers, and we're excited for all of you that came to worship with us in the room, and if you're watching around the area, we invite you to come to church, and we clean, and our protocols are in place, and I'm the only one in here that don't have a mask on right now, and so once the service is over, companies come through and clean, and so you can feel free to come to worship with us. There is children's ministry. We have protocols for them, but there's something good about our ability to come together and still be connected around the world, and so we're excited that you came to worship with us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just jump on your feet and we'll be dismissed. It was good for us to be here today. It was good. It was good. It was a good thing. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that your church is a house of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart were determined that they will be acceptable in your sight. We ask you to guard our way, guard our steps. As we move forward, order our steps. As we move forward, guard our way. Give us life. Give us light. Work a miracle on our behalf. Cover us with your blood. And as we always pray, God bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming to church today.